Welcome to the worship from Daleville Christian Church. And let us pray together. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and therefore a blessing to those who hear and those who will share. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an affirmation of our faith that we share when we worship, this one from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. The reading of God's word for today is from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in near the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21. Verses 10 through 5, and then, 10 through 15, and then 22 through 27. And he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. This topic for today is part of one of my favorite topics, and therefore I hesitated to return to this topic. Why? Because my favorite topics in the Bible are not topics many people are interested in. If the website download count is any indication, I remember one of my favorite topic sermons got zero downloads even after 3 years. But I was shown concerning today's message that I could return to this topic for many people's benefit. We sang this morning, "A mighty fortress is our God." That is military talk. There's plenty of military talk in the Bible, even in the New Testament. Since you and I are supposed to put on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, the word fortress that Martin Luther used for his great hymn is based on Psalm 46, which we used for our opening sentences. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I now use this Psalm 46 in all the funerals I do. I used to rotate the psalms I used for funerals, but now I remain with this one. One of my favorite reminders, our God is an ever-present help in trouble, any time of trouble and any kind of trouble. I point out at funerals that in our day and age, we know more about tsunamis than the ancient peoples, that they are caused by earthquakes that affect the ocean floor. They didn't know that in Bible times, and yet we understand these Bible words very well. Even if the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, but the Bible quickly adds, we will not fear. Tsunamis are certainly destructive and bring many things to an end. But the Bible says, even if the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, even if our life has changes like a tsunami brings, you see, we won't be afraid because God is our help. God wants us to know that God will help us. The word fortress is in the Bible 60 times in our pew Bibles. Other military words include citadel, tower, watchtower, gates, which often have towers on them. City walls are constructed for protection and defense. Every city of any size in the ancient world had them. We discovered in Sunday school class over a year ago that even important places like ore mines and metal-making facilities would also be surrounded by a wall and even a tower at the gates. Sometimes invaders want your natural resources and your technology. Just because these ancient people, because they were ancient people, doesn't make them all that different from us. City walls are mentioned at least a dozen times in your Bible. So that makes 100 times that the Bible mentions these military constructions. Cities in Europe continue to have city walls, towers, and citadels 3,000 years later until the invention of quantities of gunpowder and cannon. Once explosions could shoot projectiles to knock walls down or just blow up the walls at the base of the wall, the walls of a town no longer could protect the town. However, early American Europeans built forts for their early settlements at Jamestown, Virginia, and Plymouth, Massachusetts. Later, before it was Detroit, it was Fort Detroit. Before it was Pittsburgh, it was Fort Pitt. We have our own Fort Wayne, but before that, Lafayette was the French-built Fort Ouatanon. Martin Luther, the great Protestant founder and pastor, reformer, lived in a time when walls and towers still stood in cities and towns. So Luther knew what he was writing about when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." Now the ancient Israelites built walled towns for the same reasons that early American settlers built them, to protect themselves and their stuff from neighboring tribes. Europeans in America dealt with the Narragansett, the Wampanoag, and Powhatan tribes. The ancient Israelites were protecting themselves from Jebusites, Canaanites, Philistines, and Bedouin, and more. So ancient Israelites and Europeans in early America used walled towns for the same reason. Let's say one day you're working in the field, which would be some distance from the center of town. Your house and farmland might be a mile or so away from the walled village. If the man in the watchtower can see danger, a group of natives or hostile tribesmen, or in Israel's situation, an invading army, the man in the watchtower will sound an alarm. You will get your tools and your animals if you have time, because the invaders will take those also if they can. And you with your tools and animals will hurry to get behind the walls surrounding the town. If you're a member of the militia, you might have an assignment for the defense of the town. If you are not, if you're too old, like me, you just have to find a safe place to cower. Do you know how to cower? If the hostiles are really only a raiding party, they will probably just go on to the next village. If the hostiles are an army, they will be stopped by the defenses of the town. Walls, towers, gate towers, citadel. Those defenses may not defeat a determined, organized army, but they will be stopped in their invasion while they figure out how to defeat your defenses. In the meantime, your town raises the alarm to the entire countryside and nearby towns to prepare for the invasion. One of the concerns the invaders have is that while stopped by your city wall defenses, they have to decide how much time they have before your army shows up to relieve the town. Think of old American Western movies. You're the besieged homesteaders or the wagon train holding out until the cavalry arrives. I want you to remember the cavalry for a couple of next month's sermons, okay? You can hold out because of the walls, the fortress, or the encircled wagons, which act like a fortress wall. Now let's look at some Bible verses. From the Psalms, Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler." A buckler is a small shield you wear on your arm, leaving your hand free. We know they had bucklers in Williamsburg, Virginia, that is Jamestown settlement, and they may have had them at Plymouth Plantation. "My deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Psalm 31, "For thou art my rock and my fortress." Psalm 71, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." Now that's King James Version language, but you understand it. "Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." Now, I'm not a big fan of the Amplified Version of the Bible, but it is inclusive. Same chapter and verse of Psalm 71:3, "Be to me a rock of refuge and a sheltering stronghold to which I may continually come. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Psalm 144, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust." Now remember what I said, the walls don't defeat the enemy. We have reports in the Old Testament where the Lord God had to act in other ways to defeat an enemy at Israel's city walls. It is possible, and it's hoped, that because of the walls and the citadel, the enemy will just go away. But as we will see in a moment, our God remains a fortress to you in the enemy's presence. I like this one, the Revised Standard Version, for the word citadel, Psalm 48. "Within her citadels, God has shown himself a sure defense." Here now a few more. Proverbs 14:26. "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge." Even in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6. "We who have fled for refuge to the Lord might have this as a sure encouragement to seize the hope set before us." Now, we have talked before about the great World War II survivor, the Dutch woman, Corrie ten Boom. She with her family were victims of the Holocaust. While we often mention the Holocaust as relating to the persecution and murder of European Jews, the German Nazis in every country they overran killed people because of their nationality, or if they opposed the Nazi regime, or if they were Catholic clergy, or if they were Protestant clergy. The Ten Boom family were arrested, imprisoned, and Corey's father and her sister died while in incarceration because their family got involved in helping Jews leave their country of Holland. It's estimated that some 800 people made good their escape to safety because of the work of the Ten Boom family. Papa Ten Boom had taught his children from an early age that the Jews were still God's people. In addition, the Ten Booms had neighbors and customers who were Jews. The Ten Booms were watchmakers and repairers. Corrie Ten Boom survived Ravensbrück concentration camp, while her sister did not. Corrie had smuggled a Bible into the camp and daily had Bible study with anyone who would come in her barracks. In Corrie Ten Boom's first book, entitled The Hiding Place, one of her editors stated that when she first met Corrie, she said, it was apparent that Corrie had found in that concentration camp what the prophet Isaiah in chapter 32 foretold, a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the storm. The title of the book, The Hiding Place, is often thought to refer to the room where the Ten Boom family hid their Jewish refugees. Well, that may well be so. But Corrie wrote about her own hiding place in the Lord. For a time, the Gestapo, the German Nazi secret police, held Corrie Ten Boom in solitary confinement. And there she could clearly hear the cries in her cell of those being tortured. Every time she heard footsteps, she would ask herself, are they coming to torture or kill me? She cried out to the Lord, Lord, I am not strong enough to endure this. I don't have the faith. Suddenly, she writes, I noticed an ant which I had watched roaming the floor. There was water there on the floor, and when the ant noticed the water, the ant ran straight to his hole in the wall. Corrie wrote further, then it was as if the Lord said to me, what about that ant? He didn't stop to think about how much water was there or how short his legs were. The ant went straight to his hiding place. Don't you, Corrie? Don't you look at your own faith or dwell on your circumstances. The treatment you might receive from these cruel people, don't look there. I am your hiding place, and you can come running to me just like that ant disappeared into that hole in the wall. Corrie finished by saying, that brought real peace to my heart. Although I was 53 years of age then and had known Jesus all those years, there in solitary confinement, I began to really understand for myself that Jesus' light is stronger than the deepest darkness. Friends, our God is your hiding place. It is our Lord who is the hiding place that Corrie Ten Boom is really writing about. To be aware of the presence of our great God with you, where you are. A strong tower, a citadel. Friends, the past several weeks we have looked at two people in the most extreme circumstances. Louis Zamperini in a Japanese prisoner of war camp who for some reason was selected by the guards for daily beatings. Today we have heard from Corrie Ten Boom, a survivor of Nazi horror. They both depended on our Lord Jesus. You and I don't have to wait for extreme circumstances to follow Jesus. Jesus made his call to the disciples in the simple settings near fishing boats on a lakeside. No storm, no lightning, no tornado, no tsunami, no earthquakes. And those disciples followed Jesus and remained with him. And after 3 years, and they abandoned Jesus in his hour of need, Jesus came to them first and said, "Peace, I am not dead, but risen." And Jesus received them back again as his disciples. And when you continue to follow our Lord, the promises of the book of Revelation will come to pass for you. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven will have gates, but we read, "And its gates shall never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They shall bring into it the glory and honor of the nation, so no need to shut the gates at all. No need for a watchman in the watchtower. No watchtower is needed. The Lord himself is present. There will be no need for a strong tower or watchtowers. No citadel will be necessary, for the Lord himself will dwell there. There will be no enemy to threaten you, no circumstances to trouble you." The same chapter 21 in Revelation, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with humanity. He will be with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. The Lord himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away.'" Until that day, friends, when you will need no tower, when you will need no watchtower, and when you will need no citadel, until that day, the Lord himself will be your strong tower. Those whom the Lord calls will run into it and be saved. Proverbs 18:10. Amen.